The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you've got your copies of God's Word, turn to our journey on Route 66. We've arrived at the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, if you'll turn there with me. Well, I was a little bit concerned at the beginning of the worship service. I was afraid for a moment that Tom was about to preach my sermon tonight as he began, telling us how much all of us need wisdom and how much we need to pray for it and what the Bible says that we need to pray and we ought to pray. And of course, my discouragement was short-lived because the other three-fourths of the congregation had not yet arrived yet in that call to worship. And so I get the chance to go over what you didn't hear in Tom's call to worship this morning, this evening. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom. This whole subject matter of the book of Proverbs is extremely crucial for a number of reasons. Let me give you just a couple. One, it's interesting today, this wonderful gift of technology that we have and how it can be used. I mean, my goodness, you go to Google and what you can find out so much. You got Facebook and MySpace and all these other ways that we stay in contact with each other. We can email and fax and tweet and twit and everything else that we're able to accomplish in this day and time is just enormously challenging and in many ways very helpful. I know I've made use of it on a number of occasions and how it's helped me. But in it comes these dangers, you know, the old danger that was written years ago by a fellow named John Nesbitt, who anticipated all this. He talked about how the high tech was going to lead to low touch. And you can see it immediately, can't you? Facebook, you know, we get all these people on Facebook and we say, oh, we have friended each other. Well, that's not even close to what the Bible teaches what a friend is whatsoever. And so we're constantly taking technology and we're putting names that we're putting titles and terms to it that really have this that really have been gutted of their relational dynamic. Well, one of the things, of course, that is that in technology, we can go to Wikipedia, whatever, and we can look up this and we can look up that and have all of these facts and factoids available to us. And I think for many of us, we have substituted that for knowledge and understanding and wisdom. That we're really not adept at thinking deeply, thinking with breadth, thinking with height, thinking with insight. But we can get the facts, we can get the factoids, we can get all of those things, but we can't really think. I've also been shocked at to realize once again how much it requires time to gain wisdom. Did you ever notice? I mean, I really noticed this in my life. The older I got, I know what you're going to think I'm going to say, is the smarter I got. No. Did you ever notice how the older I got, the smarter my daddy got? Boy, my daddy got so smart after I was about 25 years old. It was amazing. I don't know. He was so dumb when I was in high school. And then all of a sudden he got so smart. I don't know what in the world happened to him. It's interesting how we, as sometime begin to get older, at least there is this value of knowledge, understanding, and this thing called wisdom. We're in the middle of the section of the book, Wisdom Literature of the Bible, and it, like everything else, points to Christ. We had the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then we made our way through the historical books. And then we arrived at the end of the historical books with Ezra and Nehemiah and then Esther. And then now we started on the five books of wisdom. And we have begun to make our way through those books. Now, we've arrived from Proverbs and Psalms now to this book. We've arrived from Psalms now to this book of Proverbs. And it's now I know many of you perhaps are aware of the book of Proverbs because maybe you, like me, were raised and we were told, now you need to read the Bible every day. Hey, I got a great idea. Always read one chapter every day of the book of Proverbs. And it was, of course, wonderfully pointed out that there are 31 chapters, and most months we got 31 days, or at least a lot of the months we have 31 days, and on the other one you can just double up on one of the days. And how valuable reading through the book of Proverbs actually is. And by the way, I want to commend that to you. I actually think that is an excellent idea, because the proverbial statements do take time to just saturate, and going through them chapter by chapter by chapter by chapter, and then coming back through them and going through them again, it's amazing what begins to be retained, as we, particularly if we'll take the time to think our way through it just a little bit. But what I wanted to do tonight is to give you, some, like we're doing with all of these books, I want to give you a little bit of a handle on the book of Proverbs, and then so you understand some of the basic stuff around it. And then how does the book of Proverbs, how does it point us to Christ, and in what way does it give us information that we need about Christ? And by the way, how does Christ help us with the book of Proverbs itself? So let's start with understanding who wrote it, and we'll do that by taking a look at Proverbs chapter 1, and look with me in verse 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, by the way, this thing, Proverbs, I'll try to define it for you in just a moment. But the whole idea of Proverbs in the Middle East and the Semitic world in general, and just the Middle East, all universally almost, they greatly valued aphorisms and wisdom sayings and wisdom words and proverbial statements. They greatly valued them. And so it was true in the days of Solomon. So what we're told is that these are Proverbs of Solomon. Who was Solomon? He was the son of David, and he was king of Israel. Now, why did he pull these Proverbs together? Well, we don't have to wonder why he did it. He did it in order that we might know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. So this is a youth education book. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then he sums it up, the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I wonder how many of us who've taken our vows and seriously embrace that we want to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I wonder how many of us ever made use of the book of Proverbs to do that. Actually, I don't think there is a better anthology of wisdom in the entire world that surpasses the book of Proverbs. And yet many of us will allow our children to go all the way through their childhood and their adolescence and arrive at adulthood. And we have never intentionally, as parents, introduced them to these wisdom statements gathered by who was acknowledged as the epitome of wisdom in the Old Testament, Solomon, that he had gathered them together. You'll notice three words kept occurring in those six verses: knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. All three of them kept occurring. So Solomon is both the author and he is a collector. He didn't write all of these Proverbs. He collected some of them. And he is the arranger of them. Now, when did he do it? Well, basically, he did it during his reign. Now, I actually think there was some editing of it later, probably during the time of King Hezekiah. But basically, Solomon had put it all together, and he had set the pattern and what was to be there. And then Hezekiah himself will add some Solomonic proverbs that hadn't yet been arranged there within it. So there is this gathering of proverbs during the reign of Solomon. Now, is that borne out in the Scripture? Well, actually, that is borne out in the Scripture. But I want us to look at one other verse first. First of all, go with me to chapter 2 and look at verse 6. Here is something that is going to be taught: knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. See what he says in verse 6. Who gives wisdom? What is the beginning of wisdom? We just said that. What's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. Now watch. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but look at verse 6. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Now notice, the Lord gives wisdom. Now watch. In the midst of that, the Proverbs then begin to make a subtle shift. Not only is the Lord the giver of wisdom, but the Lord becomes wisdom personified to guard us and guide us. Don't miss that. The Lord is the source of wisdom and becomes the personification of wisdom. And the book of Proverbs points us to that. Now, if we say King Solomon did it, is there any other evidence beside the fact that the book of Proverbs says so? Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. In 1 Kings chapter 4, we read this about the life and ministry of Solomon in verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind, like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nation. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. And what we actually have is a short anthology of those 3,000 plus proverbs, those 1,005 plus songs, that he had all of this wisdom that was available that surpassed all around him, for the Lord had given it to him. And as he had this wisdom, that wisdom actually began to attract others to him. It began to attract others to him that they also would get knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And by the way, notice how it talks about beasts and land and birds and all kinds of things, because the proverbs of that day, today when we illustrate, we use a lot of technological illustrations. But if we had been living in the Middle East, we would have kept reaching to nature, God's creation. We would have kept reaching to the animal world, like, look to the ant, you sluggard. That we would keep reaching to those things. Many of these proverbs are couched And God, they are special revelation from God, couched in general revelation that you can observe all around you. And they're arranged in such a way that the insight of God's special revelation is both buttressed and illustrated from general revelation, from the birds of the sky, from the ants and from the animals and from the creation, from the hyssop that grows out. I mean, you know, for instance, there's a certain battlefield that I take people to, and when I get them there, there's one place I love to take them. I love to take them to this one spot in which there is this gigantic rock, and in the middle of that rock is this cedar tree that has grown up out of that rock. In other words, somewhere along the line, some cedar seed that I have no idea what a cedar seed might look like got into the crevice of that rock, somehow began to grow. I've always been amazed at this, how things can grow right on a rock. Do you know how long it took me to try to get grass to grow in my yard? And yet, something will grow right out of a rock. It's just amazing. And so this thing began to grow, and I don't know how many decades that it grew, but here's a rock and here's this tree, and that rock has been split wide open. Now, let me ask you a question. What's harder, the tree wood or the rock? I mean, if you had to choose, all right, Harry, you can hit me. I'm not going to let you hit me. We're going to reverse this illustration. I get to hit you. And do you want me to hit you with a rock, or would you like me to hit you with a piece of wood? Well, clearly, the rock is harder. Yet, the wood split it. The rock. And, of course, why? Well, that became, every time I go to that battlefield site, I get the chance to share the gospel. Because I tell them the reason why is the rock is inanimate, by virtue dead, but that tree is living and it's got a root. And that's what Christ gives you in this world, is a root. And so that's just a way to, now if you could take the time and you were smart enough, you could put that into a parallelism and you got yourself a proverb, that you would be able to do that. Well, that's what these proverbs are absolutely filled with. So the King of Solomon put it together. Why? Well, it's an anthology of proverbial wisdom to provide divinely, and I've tried to couch my language carefully on this. Why do the proverbs exist? Well, they exist to provide for us divinely ordained, revealed, approved, and affirmed common sense wisdom for life. And it will be valued by those who know the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. So if I take those seven verses from chapter 1, and I take those couple of verses from chapter 2, then I realize proverbial wisdom has been given to provide divinely ordained, revealed, approved, and affirmed common sense wisdom for life. And who will it value? Those who have a relationship with God by His grace, and part of their relationship is the fear of the Lord. By the way, may I just say something now? I'm not going to be very profound. I'm just kind of gurgling up probably something that doesn't sound too wise, and I'm still working on it. But I think that's one of the big things that's missing today. In the contemporary grace movement, we love to tell people about the love of Jesus and the forgiveness of Jesus, but we somehow think that we've got to skip the fear of the Lord. And therefore, we rob God of the awe and respect that He alone is due. And folks, let me just say this. Small God, in which there's no respect and awe, that'll be a small life. Big lives have a big God who is respected, and awesome is the Lord our God. And we tremble when He shows up and in sight of Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is the beginning of that life. Now, can I stop here just for a moment? See, this will greatly help you if you and I can grasp this. For instance, I meet people many times and they will say to me, "Well, Pastor, I tell you what, thank the Lord for His law and promise." And I said, "What?" And he said, "Well, I'm having a hard time with my children." "You are?" "Yeah, but God gave me a promise." I said, "What is it?" He says, "It's in the book Proverbs." I said, "What is it?" "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it." And then I have the opportunity to sit down and say, well, I'd love to talk to you about God's covenant promises to us as believers for our children. And I'd love to talk to you about that proverb. But that proverb is not a promise. That's proverbial wisdom. What that's telling you is this. As a parent, what you do counts. If you, what you're putting in, proverbially, common sense, God's telling you, basically, here's the fact. What you're putting in eventually will come back out. Now, he doesn't say how old. He doesn't say at age 18 they'll come to their senses and see Jesus. He doesn't tell you that. But that's not a promise. There are other promises. I'll be a God to you and to your children. After. The book of Proverbs is not a promise. It is proverbial wisdom. It's divinely ordained common sense. May I go just one other step with this, and hopefully I won't lose everybody. You know, when the Bible uses the phrase, the law of God, it means multiple things. Sometimes it's referring to the five books of Moses. Sometimes it's referring to the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it's referring to the whole Bible. It just means the authoritative teaching of Yahweh, the whole Bible. But when the Bible uses the word law, there are three kinds of laws in the Bible. Three kinds of laws, okay? There's, on the one hand, there is, now, this is where I'm asking you to hang with. This is the Sunday night crowd. This is the spiritual and smart people. So hang with me, all right? I would never give this to those Sunday morning people. I just wouldn't do it. But there's this first thing of law called apodictic law. That is ethical law from God. That'd be Ten Commandments. You shall not steal. You shall not. That's apodictic, ethical law. That is an absolute. Okay? Now, I know there are people that tell you there are no absolutes, and I've always found that amazing because my next question to them, well, you said there's no absolutes. My next question is what? Is that an absolute? And if it is, who gave it to you? Well, who was the lawgiver that gave that to you? Who was the lawgiver that gave that law? But God has given us His law. There are, and it's beyond the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments be a prime example of apodictic law. Then there's another kind of a law in the Bible. It is what we call casuistic law. And you'll find casuistic law in the Bible with these phrases. If, then. If, then. Here's one. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven. Book of James. Draw near to God. He will what? Draw near to you. So here is this promise, these promises of God that are cast, you know, that are put in the context of casuistic law. If, then. If, then. Then there is another law. And this is not apodictic law, absolute, not casuistic law, if and then, but proverbial law, divinely ordained common sense. Train up a child in the way he goes. When he's old, he won't depart from it. You know, the old, G-I-G-O? Garbage in, garbage out? Well, I got a better one. Grace in, grace out. Good in, good out. And that what God's telling you is, as a parent, what you're doing. I know you don't think it's counting, but it will count. Stay the course. Be consistent. Stay faithful to doing what you're doing. It may not look like it's bearing results, but it does come forth. So that is the way the book of Proverbs exists. It is divinely ordained common sense, proverbial law, that where God is teaching us wisdom for life. That's what he's doing in it. Now, if you're going to work your way through the book of Proverbs, I've kind of put together a little outline. I actually used three different commentaries that got some help from them. But here's the way I ended up with it. You got what we just read was the prologue, chapters 1 through 7. And then, fathers, I think every single one of you and myself, we need to grab hold of chapter 1, verse 8 through chapter 9, verse 18. That's a father teaching his son and his children that which is absolutely essential in life, the Proverbs of a father. And then the second section is the Proverbs of Solomon. You'll find those in chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 22, verse 16. Then come the 30 Proverbs of the wise, 23:17 through 24:22. Again, these note sheets will be available in the back next Lord's Day for you if you don't want to try to jot them down. The other Proverbs of the wise is the fourth section. That's chapter 24, verses 23 through verse 34. Then come the Hezekiah Proverbs. This is Hezekiah's arrangement of Solomonic Proverbs. Remember, Solomon had 3,000 of them. Well, Hezekiah has some arrangement of Solomon's Proverbs in chapter 25, verse 1 through chapter 29, verse 27. Then the Proverbs of Agur, chapter 30, verses 1 through 33. And then the Proverbs of King Lemuel, chapter 31, verses 1 through 9. And then finally, the acrostic of the Proverbs Woman of Wisdom. The acrostic of the Proverbs Woman of Wisdom. Now, that's called chapter 31. An excellent wife who can find the Proverbs woman. There is a lady in this church who, by the way, they celebrated. You ought to give them a call or a card. Mrs. Emmeline Spencer. I know everybody says Emmeline. I say Emmeline. And years ago, she wrote a Bible study on Proverbs 31 concerning the virtuous woman. I've raised two daughters with that Bible study. She did an excellent job with it, and I still commend it to mothers as they take a look. But I will tell you this, if I was a lady, if I was a woman, there's one passage of Scripture I'd probably never turn to. And that's Proverbs 31, 10 through the end of the chapter, verse 31. That's got to be one of the most intimidating things I've ever seen in my life. I like what one commentator said, this is not an excellent woman. This is seven. These are seven excellent women. That's what this is. I mean, the woman must have an, you know, she's got to have an S on her T-shirt. Superwoman. It must be right there. But what he's doing is he's setting it out for you. And actually, do you remember what we said last week? We said that the wisdom literature have parallelisms, and many times they are presented with acrostics and with using the alphabet. In fact, one commentator called it the alphabet woman. Because it lays out the wisdom, the proverbial woman of wisdom, and this woman is there for us in Proverbs 31:10 through 31, and it just follows the Hebrew alphabet all the way through the end. And it is an excellent study that I do commend to you. Obviously, one that requires a lot more time than we can give it now. But it's the last section, and it's how the book of Proverbs ends. Now, what are the themes for the book of Proverbs? Well, let me give you three themes that I see coming out of the book of Proverbs. The first one is this. It is God's will for life based upon knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. God's will for life. The Proverbs is God's will for life based upon knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And when you get to the New Testament, that's the order that these are usually given. Knowledge. All right, I know these truths. Knowledge. The knowledge of truth. Understanding. The grasp of truth. We call it today a life view. Okay? We call it a life view. So I've got life truth, knowledge. I've got a life view, understanding. How does that truth land in life? And then what is wisdom? Wisdom is what you do with it. Wisdom is your lifestyle. Knowledge, your life truth. Understanding, your life view. Wisdom, your lifestyle. There is a parallel to the book of Proverbs in the New Testament. Would anyone here like to venture a guess? It's just us here tonight. And you've got one shot in 27 of getting it right. What book in the New Testament do you think would be the closest to the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, these five books in general, and the book of Proverbs in particular? What would it be? Hint, hint. I'll start preaching on it in January. And I know you all read ahead and you're ready for that, right? Does anyone know what it is? What do you think it might be? James. James is your book, your New Testament parallel to the book of Proverbs. Take your Bibles and turn with me to James 1. See, you should have already known that because Tom was quoting my passages. He was about to preach my sermon in the call to worship. And this is what he was quoting from. James chapter... I'm going to go to two passages in James. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 2. Well, now here's some wisdom that I need for life. Count it all joy, my brothers. Not if, when you meet trials of various kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so what he's telling me is, don't do what you normally. What's my default program when things are going tough? Well, I'm a whiner. I mean, if things go tough, I'm ready to go over there and die in the corner. You know, just, if nothing else, just throw myself a pity party. But he says, no, no. He says, not as a believer. I'm going to give you some knowledge and understanding. It's going to lead to a wisdom way of life. Know that you're going to have trials. Your understanding is, why has God set the trials? He's doing something in you. He is perfecting you. He is refining you. Now, wisdom is what? Respond with joy. Respond with, no, you're going to have trials. Not if, when you encounter trials. Understanding, God's got a purpose in it to move you forward in your relationship with Him. Wisdom, don't whine, rejoice in the Lord. That is, not rejoice over the trials, but rejoice in the Lord in the midst of the trials, knowing what He's doing. Well, obviously, we have a hard time doing that. So now look what the writer, Jesus' brother, says, James. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And here's great good news. Who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. So, if I lack wisdom, okay, so now I'm going to build on what our brother Tom said to us at the beginning. How many here would say, you know, Pastor, you can skip this verse. I don't really lack any wisdom. I see your hand. I just want to see who needs to start praying for wisdom. No, obviously, we all know we need wisdom, don't we? And the older we get, the more we know we need wisdom. And the more we want wisdom. So what do you need to do? Well, here's what James says. Pray. May I suggest to you that's the counterpart of proverbial, the fear of the Lord. I go before God as one in need. The fear of the Lord. I call upon Him and pray. But when I get to James, you know what I just found out? God loves to give me wisdom. Now, I'm going to jump way ahead here in my last few minutes, but I'm going to jump ahead to it. Do you know why I know God loves to give me wisdom? Who is the personification of wisdom? Come on, this is an easy answer. Every Sunday school child gets the answer to this. Who is the personification of wisdom? Amen. Did God give you His Son, who is wisdom? Then would He not delight in giving you wisdom with no regrets, without reproach? So call upon Him. For when you're calling upon wisdom, you ought to be calling upon the presence of Christ. Slip over with me to chapter 3. This matter of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Look in chapter 3. And let's take on down to verse... Let's just go to verse 13. Who is wise, that is, has wisdom and understanding among you? How do you know who's wise? By his conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. For if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, notice what he says. You want to know who has knowledge, wisdom, and understanding? You want to know who has knowledge, understanding, and wisdom? Hey, let me tell you how you'll know. Look at how they live. Wisdom shows up in behavior, not in being a know-it-all. Can't stump me? Here, just open a dictionary. I can define anything. Open up an encyclopedia. That's not wisdom. That could be knowledge, but it's not understanding, necessarily, and it's not wisdom. And if there is, notice what he says. He says, if there is wisdom, you'll see it in their behavior. And he says, here's one of the clear marks of a true wise person: meekness, and they are peacemakers. That doesn't mean they don't stand for truth. That doesn't mean they're not willing to go to the battle if it comes to them. But they're not people who raise up conflict. The wisdom from the world always produces unnecessary chaos, conflict, and division. The wisdom from God is truth, and it gathers people around it with the meekness of the wise in their behavior. May I speak to my own guild, pastors? I know many, many pastors who I have no doubt know their Bible and their theology. Their knowledge absolutely intimidates me. But church after church, where they go, is split, conflict, disruption, disorder. And it's because the knowledge, life truths that are actual and factual, has not been joined with understanding. And it's not being manifested in their behavior that would actually draw people together around the truth in the way that they live. That's what he's telling us about wisdom. Wisdom isn't, I'm the answer man. Wisdom is not, I'm the Wizard of Oz and I can come up with every answer. Wisdom is, in fact, shown that knowledge and understanding have met in life. Life truth, life view, life style, in which people are drawn to Christ through us. Well, let me give you the second one. The second theme that's found in this book is that it is a life lived by God's grace on the one hand, dependent upon God, but on the other hand, refuses to be passive, but absolutely personally committed. Now, notice what the Proverbs tell us to do. It says you've got to be dependent upon God, but dependency is not manifested with passivity. Look what the Proverbs keeps telling us to do. Depend upon the Lord, the fear of the Lord. It's only the grace of God that can make you wise. And God himself has to come to you, the personification of wisdom. But that doesn't, the truth of you having embraced that is not shown by passivity. On the contrary, he tells you to be intentional. He tells you to train. He tells you to study. He tells you to meditate. He tells you to do all of those things. He tells you to be practical. He tells you to be thoughtful. He tells you to be pursuing things. He calls you to discipline in life. Those things are not counterproductive to being dependent upon the Lord. The reason we do those things is because we are dependent upon the Lord. But when we're dependent upon the Lord, it doesn't lead to sloppiness. It doesn't lead to serendipity. It leads to intentionality and discipline and pursuit, not to earn God's grace and the gift of wisdom, but to enact the gift of grace and wisdom in our life. That we are learners, and wisdom is seen by our pursuit of doing that which is true with understanding. Thirdly, the life of wisdom is available to all who surrender to the Lord and depend upon the Lord and obey the Lord. It is there fully available to us. It is there extended to us. May I encourage you to take some time, and you know, when you're going to go through the book of Proverbs, you're going to see a father educating his son, and a lot of it is sex education. If you want to know how to do that, just go to Proverbs. And then you get to see in the book of Proverbs, the lady of folly. And you get to see the lady of wisdom. Now, I'm not talking about the Proverbs 31. There's a lady of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And there's a lady of folly in the book of Proverbs. And as you take the time to work through all of that, you also get to see the wisdom of excellence to bring before the Lord our very heart. Because wisdom ultimately is that gift that is found in Christ. And there's our journey to Christ. In Christ is all wisdom for all who are in Christ and for those whom Christ is in you. To pray for wisdom is not just to pray for facts, not even just to pray for understanding. Certainly it includes that. To pray for wisdom is to pray for Christ to be in me and for me to be in Christ. For he is the personification. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. We'll finish with this little Bible exercise around wisdom. Proverbs. The 8th chapter. And the blessings of wisdom, or the fruit of wisdom, is given to us all the way in the first 11 verses. And then verse 12 moves from wisdom as a concept and a construct to the personification of it. Wisdom becomes a person. Look at verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. And I, wisdom, find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Wisdom hates sin and evil. I, wisdom, have counsel and sound wisdom. I, wisdom, have insight. I, wisdom, have strength. By me, wisdom, kings reign. By me, rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule. By me, nobles, all who govern justly. I, wisdom, love those who love me. I, wisdom, love those who seek me diligently. I, wisdom, see to it they find me. I, wisdom, declare riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness, a wealth and righteousness beyond worldly wealth and righteousness. I, wisdom, have a fruit that is better than gold. I, wisdom, have a fruit better than fine gold. I, wisdom, have a yield more choice and precious than silver. I, wisdom, walk in the way of righteousness and in the paths of justice. I, wisdom, grant an inheritance to those who love me. I, wisdom, fill up treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Here is Yahweh possessing wisdom, the personification of it. Here is the glorious unity of the Father and the Son. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. There is in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That very text in John is flowing from this. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. The eternality of wisdom is declared. Before he had made the earth with its fields, and on the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made... By the way, isn't that interesting? The circular nature of the earth was long before all the people we think that discovered it. There it is in the book of Proverbs. When he drew the circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea to its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, there I was beside him like a master workman. In other words, it was created through me, this one wisdom. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of men. So now, O sons, listen to me, wisdom. Listen to me, blessed are those who keep my ways. Well, who are we speaking of here? We're speaking of Christ. That's whom we're speaking of. Christ is all wisdom, who has been with the Father forever, and who through whom everything was created, and who is in perfect fellowship, and who loves those whom the Father has made. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors, for whoever finds me finds life. This Jesus, personification of wisdom, gives life. Whoever finds me obtains favor from the Lord. You're saved. You're redeemed. Whoever finds me has life. But he who fails to find me has injured himself, and he hates me, and he loves death. Here is the personification. Now slip over in conclusion to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here the New Testament brings this to fullness for us. What does the New Testament tell us? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Concerning the wisdom of the world, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God, through wisdom it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now, I don't have time. What do we preach according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? We preach Christ and Him crucified. That's whom we preach. The wisdom of the world, its religions and philosophy bring death. We preach Christ, the wisdom from above, who brings life. In fact, slip over, if you would, to chapter 3 and verse 19. Chapter 3 and verse 19. Well, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world of life or death, and the present or the future, all are yours. For you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Now go back to chapter 1 for a moment. Go back to chapter 1. And let me finish chapter 1 at verse 30. He is the source of your life in Christ, whom God made. Christ, God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Don't turn there. Just let me read this for you. I'm out of time. Just let me read this for you. You can jot down the reference and maybe look at it later. Colossians chapter 2. And here's what it says. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 2. That your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, my dear friends, be intentional. Go to the book of Proverbs. Scour it. Here is life truth that leads to lifestyle, that leads to a life view that leads to lifestyle. But where Proverbs is leading you is not just to running around trying to do 3,000 Proverbs. It leads you to Christ. For in Christ is wisdom. And it is this Christ, when you pray, who comes and gives you the mind of Christ as you pray and study. Christ is your wisdom. He gives wisdom. And wisdom lives Christ in this world. Father, thank you for the time we could be together. Thank you for the glorious passages of Scripture that tell us truth, and that truth is found fully revealed in Christ our Lord. We lift Him up to you, your Son, in praise. Thank you for sending Him down for us. Now, O God, we lack wisdom, Give us wisdom. Give us Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.